Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Oh, Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are, and what a joy it is to come and worship you here today. After we celebrated your birth yesterday, what would we rather do than come and give praises to you this morning? And so we just pray, Father, that you would bless us, that you would move amongst us this morning, that you would just watch over us and speak into each heart of each person that's here this morning. As we transition now, Father, into looking at your word, we just pray you would open it up and make it alive in our hearts and our lives, is what we ask in your name. Amen. Thank you for having worship together. Start by sharing a story of someone who came into work a couple weeks ago. He's a local farmer, and he's a minister in the Martindale Mennonite Church. And he asked me, did I ever preach a sermon on COVID? And I said, no. I said, I don't know if the Bible has a lot to say about COVID. And boy, was that the wrong thing to say, because I think the Holy Spirit spoke to me the next couple of days and reminded me that God's word is applicable for any situation I think we would face in life. It may not be what we want to hear about something, but it speaks to the issues that we're facing today in life. One of the problems I always had with COVID was fear. There's a lot of fear. If I get COVID, am I going to die? If I get COVID, how am I going to be off work 2 weeks? What's going to happen? You know, there's all kinds of fears, not just with COVID, but other things that go through our minds and our hearts. And about a week ago, as I was thinking about these things, another customer came in who I had heard was pretty ill. And so I asked him, you know, what happened? And he was at a hunting camp in Wyoming, and he actually leads hunts. He has a place out there. He does that. And he wasn't feeling good, so his wife took him to the hospital, which was about a half mile from the hunting cabin. But hospitals out in Wyoming aren't, in small rural areas, aren't like hospitals are around here. So they took him there, and they gave him some antibiotics or whatever and sent him home. And just so happened there was a doctor at the hunting camp who was a heart specialist, and they knew each other because he was there a number of years. He said he'd come hunting every year almost. And the doctor said he pulled something out of his bag and put it on his finger. I'm not a doctor or a nurse. I imagine that's to check oxygen. I don't know. But he checked him out and said, "You need to go back to the hospital, and you need to get them to do an x-ray of your lungs, and I think maybe an EKG or something to do with his heart he wanted checked." And he says, "I'm going with you. You don't have to go with me. My wife will take me." "Nope, I'm coming with you." So this doctor goes with him and his wife back to the hospital, and he gets in a wheelchair, and the doctor pushes him in and says, "This man needs a lung x-ray and this and that." And the nurse looks at him and says, "Well, who are you?" And explained who he was. And to the credit to the doctors at that hospital, they listened to this man. They did a lung x-ray. They found he had a blood clot in his lung, and which is a very serious issue, and he could have died for that. And so they immediately got a helicopter and flew him to a larger hospital where they could give him care. And I asked him, I said, "Well, did you ever think you were going to die through all that? And did you fear that you were going to die?" I think is what I asked. And he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I thought about that." And I said to him, "You know, as Christians, we shouldn't fear death." And he agreed with that. But then I went on to say, I think as Christians, we probably all do fear death at one time or another. Have you ever feared dying? Anybody here? I mean, I can raise my hand. I guess just Dave and I, and Glenn, and a couple others. You did have one. But I had to think of a time when I was about 17 years old. I was going to a youth conference, and we stopped at the Badlands. Has anyone ever been to the Badlands here? Well, kind of soft rock would be a good way to describe them. And we were, as kids, out exploring. And I was sharing this with Leanne. I think Leanne and I are a little bit alike this morning. I said, I was a little overprotective and still am. And I think I would have been happy if I could have put one of those sumo suits on our kids. You know, so if they fell down the steps, they would bounce and have fun, you know, instead of hurting themselves. I was always seeing what could happen, I think, and which isn't always a good thing. But anyway, I'm thinking of all the bad things that can happen. So we're out exploring, and we get to this spot where we had to go around to get to the area we wanted to get to, and there's like a rock behind us, and the gentle slope in front of us, to me it seemed pretty steep, but went down and to a crevice who I don't know how far it was to the bottom. And I think I feared dying there, and I didn't want to do it, so I went last because I thought, well, I can get the handholds and see how everybody else does. And I think they had to convince me to do it. But going last wasn't a good thing because the soft rocks, the handholds were disappearing, and as the last person got there, there weren't quite as many. But I survived, I'm here. But the point is, do we fear death? Do we have other things in life we fear? And fear isn't always a bad thing. But I wanted to really focus on fearing death because I don't think that's what God wants us to be doing. And so this morning, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. And Emily, you can get ready to read that. But I think one of the greatest prophets, one of the most important prophets in Scripture is Elijah. And the reason I say that is I'm only aware of two people that never died. The first one being Enoch. Remember, Scripture says he walked with God and then he was no more. He just kind of disappeared. Elijah was witness going up to heaven in a chariot of fire. So both those men had a really good relationship, I believe, with the Lord, or the Lord probably wouldn't have spared them death and taken them to heaven like that. So this is a man we're going to be reading about. And as Emily reads this, and as we talk about Elijah this morning, I want you to think of this. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it starts out by saying, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like you and I. He was a human being, no different from us. And the context in James is regarding prayer, and it talks about how Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and then he prayed and it did. But Elijah was a man just like you and I. So let's listen to this scripture, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 8.
All right, the title of this says, Elijah Flees to Horeb. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. And now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lie down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord appears to Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will not be put to death. Any who escape the sword of Hazael and Elisha will be put to death. Any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.
A long scripture. Doesn't seem like this is the happiest of time for Elijah, does it? And it made me think of the situation we're in now with COVID. It seemed like, especially in 2020, every day you saw a death count, you saw how many people are getting sick, and it's all you heard, nothing positive. And kind of some people kind of get to the point where they have fear in their lives, and they're afraid about it, and they don't know if they should stay inside or go out, or some people don't even want to be out around people. And so this fear is not a good thing for our country, for Christians especially, and for the church. And so we have to understand what Elijah went through, and I think that will help us maybe as we navigate some of the fear that we experience today. But to understand chapter 19, I think it's good to look back at chapter 18, because it's amazing the difference. Chapter 19 is kind of between chapter 18 and 20, which are kind of exciting chapters. And one of the exciting stories or accounts of what happened in Israel takes place in chapter 18. And what happens in chapter 18 is Elijah is not well liked by Ahab or his wife Jezebel. Ahab is the king of Israel at this time. There's two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. Okay, so we're talking about the kingdom of Israel at this point. And so he's trying to kill Ahab. He's sending people to other countries and other cities and making sure that Elijah isn't there because he would like to track him down and kill him. So God tells Elijah to go and have a meeting with Ahab. So how do you think you would feel about doing that? But God specifically said that, and Ahab does it. And he goes and says to Ahab, hey, I want you to gather all the people of Israel. I want you to get the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, and meet me on Mount Carmel. And so miraculously, Ahab does that, and Elijah comes and meets Ahab there. And the first thing Elijah does, and this is all by God's directions, God's hand is mightily involved in this chapter, and you see it as you look at it. But the first thing he says to the people of Israel, in verse 21, chapter 18, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, if Yahweh is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And it's interesting what Scripture says that people were silent. Nobody said anything. I mean, I feel they were probably under conviction because God is trying to draw his people back to him. And so what Elijah proposes is very familiar. I think you know the story. But they have two bulls. And he says to the people and to the prophets of Baal, he says, we're going to cut these bulls up and we're going to sacrifice them. So you get your altar ready, you get the wood ready, you put the bowl on top of the meat, but don't light fire to the sacrifice. And you guys are 450, I'm only one, you guys go first. And so you call on your God and ask him to send fire down to so the offering can be received. And so these 450 guys are dancing around the altar, it says, and they're calling, oh, Baal, Baal, send fire down. And guess what happens at noon? Anybody want to take a guess?
Nothing.
Nothing. But Elijah even begins to taunt them, saying things like, well, Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe he took a potty break. I don't know what he told him. You know, but he's not, you gotta shout louder or something. And they start cutting themselves. It was one of the things the prophets of Baal did. And they were bleeding and they're dancing around the altar and they're pleading. And it gets to be towards the evening and it's getting about the time for the Jewish sacrifice. And Elijah said, okay, I think you guys had enough time now. Let me do it. Let me call on Jehovah now. And so he rebuilds the altar that had fallen in ruins that was on top of Mount Carmel. And it says, Scripture says he took 12 stones, one for each, representing each tribe of Israel. Built the altar, has the wood on it, put the sacrifice on it. I don't know why he dug a little trench around the altar. That seemed a little strange. But then he says, hey, Bob, Mary, Baron, Colleen, you each get some 4 jugs of water and fill them up and pour it over the altar. So there they do that. And he says, do it again. Do it a third time. And the water is just dripping over everything. The trench is full of water. Everything is soaked. Can you imagine if you're just dumping and dumping and dumping water on? This all took place on Mount Carmel. There was a stream nearby that was still flowing. This was after 3 years of drought. I don't know where they got the water, but the stream had to be flowing because they got it. So it's saturated. It's just soaked. And the area, if you look in it, where they think this took place, it's wide open. So lots of people could get there and see what was happening. And Elijah calls on God. Can you imagine the faith it took for Elijah to do that? He was trusting on God to send fire down. I mean, that's not something you or I would do and think it's going to happen, is it? Unless God, if we knew it with a shadow of our doubt that God was going to do it, you know, and that's where Elijah was. He had a good relationship with God. He was being obedient to what God was asking him to do. And that God sent fire down, not only destroyed the, burned up the sacrifice, that says the stones were burned up, the water in the trench, it was full of water, was licked up, and the people immediately fell down on the ground, prone, it says, and said, Yahweh, he is God, Yahweh, he is God. So that's the setting for chapter 19, which Emily just read. Do you see the difference of what was happening? At the end of chapter 18, God is sending Elijah to Jezreel, which was a city where a lot of the kings of Israel resided, and that's where Ahab and Jezebel lived. And we know that God sent him there because supernaturally he beat Ahab, who was in a chariot, and he was on foot. So there was something supernatural. Some theologians think that because of this heavy rain that came, that his chariot, Ahab's chariot, got stuck in the mud and it took him a lot longer. But whatever, God allowed Elijah to get there first. Now, I don't know, Elijah didn't know probably why he's going there, but if God tells you to do something, you do it. And I'm reading between the lines here. Scripture doesn't specifically say, Elijah, go to Jezreel. But because of what happened, I believe that God was sending him there. That's why he went. So this brings us to chapter 19. Remember, James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us, it says. Verse 1, Ahab is recounting to Jezebel what happened on Mount Carmel. Verse 2, Jezebel sends a message to Elijah that you're going to be dead in 24 hours, basically. There's a contract out in your life. And verse 3 says in the NIV, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah was afraid of dying at the hands of Jezebel anyway, because then we get to verse 4 and he asked God to kill him, basically. In verse 4, I think we see that Elijah has given up. He had done what God wanted. He had this tremendous victory. I think after that victory, you'd be ready to go and you'd be all on fire. And yet we see the opposite here. And this great, great man of God. So what happened between verse 2 and 3? What changed the mindset of Elijah from victory to defeat and depression and wanting to die? I think one of the things that happens is fear set into his life. He was filled with fear, and he wasn't able to function the way God wanted him to. Has that ever happened to you? Do we ever have fear in something that we just can't do what God wants? Because there's something that we're afraid of, something that just doesn't make sense to us? One of the things I see in verse 3, if we look at verse 3 again, he's afraid, he runs. Verse 4, he goes into a desert and prays that he might die. But right after verse 2, he doesn't ask God for guidance. There's nowhere he asks, God, what do you want me to do? You asked me to come here, what am I to do next? I think when fear entered his life, he started making decisions on his own. Sometimes I can do that without fear entering into my life. But we need to realize, I think the first lesson we can learn from what's happening here between verse 2 and 3 is that if we want to overcome fear, we can't do it by ourselves. We need to rely on God to help us. God is there wanting to help you, but we need to ask him for help. I think fear would be one of those things that we should get down on our knees and ask God to help us. He's just waiting to do that, but we need to ask him. Another thing I see, and another lesson I think for us, and we've talked about this before here at New Beginnings, but lesson number 2, when God is working through you in amazing ways, if you really have something, maybe you shared the good news with somebody, and you know, and it's taking hold, and you're all excited about that, and you're doing what God wants you to in life, and you're being obedient to him, we need to be careful, because Satan's wrath is going to be unleashed upon you. You know, if things are going really good in your life and you're being obedient, you're doing what God wants you to, Satan's going to draw a big bullseye on your back. Satan hates it when we're obedient to God. Evil cannot tolerate righteousness. Light and dark are often things we symbolize between good and evil, God and Satan. Light and dark are opposites. They're not the same. They don't mix. Where there's light, there can't be darkness. And so what Satan does, he'll try to sow fear, doubt, selfishness, pride, those kind of things into our hearts, into our lives, so that God can't use us effectively. All those things hinder our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So sometimes after great victories, we run into experiences in our life like Elijah did here in the beginning of chapter 19. And when we run into those times, not everything, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to be good in life, does it? When we run into those times, I think the third lesson we can learn from this, in the midst of trials, when things look bleak, when things aren't going the way you want them to, we need to remember what happens in verses 5 to 8. God will provide for you. God will watch out over you. God will be there to help you. Sometimes we just have to ask him. We have to open our eyes up to what God's doing in our hearts and our lives. In verses 5 to 8, God is ministering to Elijah. He provides food and water. Now, God doesn't always provide filet mignon and mashed potatoes and abundance of vegetables that you like to eat with all kinds of calories in them and ice cream and cake. But what's God provided at this point? A cake of bread and a jar of water. Not much. Bread and water, the basics. But it was enough for what Elijah needed. Although he didn't have enough of it, so when he falls asleep, the angel wakes him up a second time and eat again, because God's sending you on a journey. God's sending him to Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai, which is where Moses spent 40 days and nights getting the Ten Commandments from God. So it's a place that was very familiar to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. So Elijah takes this 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. 40 days. Anybody know what 40 symbolizes in Scripture? One of the things? Number 40? Testing. Trials and testing. So we don't know what went through Elijah's mind during those 40 days. But it's interesting as we get to verses 9 and 10. God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I think right away, I think I know how Elijah's going to respond to that. But he doesn't respond the way I would think a normal person would respond. What's he say in verse 10? And it's interesting, the same thing happens in verse 13 and 14, I believe. Verse 10 and 14 are identical in the NIV as to what he says. But he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." As an old Dutchman would say, "Aye, aye, 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 aye." It's a lot about Elijah there, isn't it? I would think if I were Elijah, I would have responded, "Well, things aren't so good now, Lord. Why do you want me here? Why did you send me here? What do you want me to do?" I mean, 40 days to get to a certain spot where God sends you and he doesn't ask God what he wants him to do. Do you see what's happening in Elijah's life? I think his fear and whatever's going on inside him and the attack he's getting from Satan, he's kind of thinking and acting on his own. He's not asking God what he should be doing. Do you see what's happening here? And so verses 11 and 12, God wants to reveal himself to Elijah. And I think it says that, "Come out here and stand in my presence." And I don't think Elijah stood outside. Well, I know he didn't stand outside. He might have gone outside the cave, but then a great wind came. He was back in that cave. This great wind, it says it was knocking rocks down, and I mean, it must have been awful, like a hurricane. And then there was an earthquake, and then there was fire that came. And I had to think about, I've never been in a hurricane, or not a real earthquake. We've had some tremors here maybe that we've experienced. But never been in an earthquake, never experienced a fire like Elijah would have. But I think that's to remind us how powerful and awesome and mighty the God is that we serve. God was not in any of those things, but he controlled it. Do you ever try to stop a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake? Can man do that? You know, when you go home today, for those of you who don't live in town, just look at the beauty of God's creation. Wasn't today an awesome day when you got up? Beautiful, the sun was out. You know, God created all that, and he controls all of nature. We can't do anything about a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake. So God is trying to let Elijah know how awesome and powerful he is. But how does God reveal himself? Verse 11. Verse 12. "And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it," verse 13, "he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." So even though God asked him to come out of the cave, he went in. Obviously, I think all of us would have, the first when the wind just started. But he comes out again. God reveals himself in a gentle whisper. There's a couple things. As I'm getting older, this one really stands out to me. And when it comes to whispering, I have to really listen so I can hear, to understand. I have to really be focused on what's being said. The other thing I think that kind of reveals to us that God's tender, that he's loving, that he ministers to us gently. God loves you. He desires you. He He wants to help you. He wants to minister to you. He died on a cross for you because he loves you so much. It's another side of God that he's showing Elijah here. The caring, loving, compassionate side. And then we go to 13 and 14, and God again asks Elijah, what are you doing here? And I don't think Elijah's getting it because he responds the same way in verse 14 as he did in 11. I think I got the verses right there. But God goes on and reveals what he wants Elijah to do. The last four verses, 15 to 18, of our text this morning. And he gives Elijah three things to do. And I'm glad you could pronounce all those names correctly this morning, Emily. But there are three anointings. Elisha, who is to succeed Elijah. He was to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And he was to anoint Hazael, king of Aram. And it's interesting that Elijah only accomplished one of those things. And I had to think about it as because of his disconnect during this time with his Heavenly Father. Is that why he only accomplished one of those? The only one he accomplished was anointing Elisha to succeed him. So it's important to keep our minds focused on our Heavenly Father, to keep him first in our hearts. And I had to think, do I sometimes miss something that God wants me to do because I'm focused on what I want to do and not what he wants? Have you missed something that God wants you to do, someone to talk to, someone to share the good news with because you were busy doing something you wanted to do? Do we sometimes miss out on doing what God has in store for us because we aren't connected to him the way we should be? So in concluding this morning, the three points I have go to six that I want to close with. And the first one is we should stay close to God. I think that's pretty obvious. We need to stay close. We need to stay focused on him. If we want to overcome fear, we can't do it by ourselves. We need to be seeking the Lord. If we have other things in our lives that we need to overcome, maybe family issues, even illnesses, struggling, that doesn't mean God's going to always heal you. But if you want to overcome the fears you have going through different situations in life, we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to stay focused on him. The second thing I think we can learn is we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to trust God. We don't see the big picture. There's a lot of times in my life that I'm thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Why would God do that? But we just have to trust him, knowing that he's going to do what's best in the big picture. Maybe it's not always the best for me personally, but it's the best for his people. So we need to learn to just trust him, even when we don't understand what we're going through or what's happening. Third thing is we should prepare for trials at times. When things are going good in life, be prepared for some struggles. Because if you really love the Lord, and if you're obedient to him, and you're trying to do what he wants you to do, you're going to have some issues come up. But know that God's going to be there to help you for it, through that. And that's the fourth thing that God provides. One of my favorite scriptures is from 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and when you are tempted, he will provide a way out for you. Isn't that an awesome scripture? That's a promise that God gives us. The fifth thing is we need to listen to God. We need to listen to God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is an awesome scripture to me, but I wouldn't know that if I wouldn't open this up and ever read it, would I? God has all kinds of promises and encouragement for us, but we can't listen unless we read. So one of the ways we listen to God and seek Him is through Scripture. Prayer, other people can minister to you. You can learn about and hear through God through a brother or sister in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, that quiet, gentle voice within inside of you. But we need to listen to what God's saying to us. And the sixth thing, and this is the most important, we have to accept God at some point in our life. The other five things don't mean anything if God isn't Lord and Savior of your life. Lord and Savior. When I became a Christian, Jesus was my Savior, but He wasn't my Lord yet. I had to learn about Lordship, and probably still am learning about that. But He needs to be Savior and Lord of our lives. And that's where it starts. That's the first step. And then we can go to the other five. One of the things I thought of this morning as we were praying before is, they say, I think there's more suicides in January, there's more depression, there's more, just people just are down. I don't know, it's because they spent too much for Christmas and they get the credit card bill, or it's the cold weather. Mike said it might be the shorter days. I mean, there's a lot of things that might get us down. Yeah, they are getting longer, praise the Lord. But we shouldn't be getting down. Christmas is not about getting tons and tons of things. Christmas isn't about getting stuff from other people. Christmas is about giving. Christmas is about celebrating Jesus' birth. And we shouldn't be getting down after that. That should give us a boost. But we are people just like Elijah. Elijah, a great man of God, was just on a mountaintop and went to this valley afterwards. So how much more should we as Christians, like Elijah, try to stay focused on the Lord through this time so that we don't end up where he did there for a short period of time? But we all go through times in life like that. So we're going to close this morning. We're just going to sing the first song we sang in worship again, and a new year is starting on Saturday, is that right? Saturday, January 1st. A new year, and that's often a time where people make New Year's resolutions. I'm not asking you to make a New Year's resolution there this morning. Asking you is, how is your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Where is it going? How can you improve it? How can you connect with Him better? And so we'll take this as a time for reflection on that as we sing that. And if you've never given your life to the Lord and you want to come up, we'll pray with you and you can accept Jesus this morning. If you want one of the elders to pray for a certain situation, we can do that for you too. But let's worship God as we close with this song. Yeah.
blazing the way. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness was bought with the precious.
Sometimes I've felt through COVID that your church has been asleep, that your church has been reluctant to spread the good news and to minister to people, uncertain of what to do. Father, we pray that you would awaken your church, that you would awaken your people, that they would be excited about sharing the good news to others. Father, we need to get out into our communities, into the world, to tell people about you. And so I would ask that you would challenge each and every one of us here this morning at New Beginnings, that you would lay upon our heart a desire to do a specific task that you have for each one of us, that we would not neglect doing it, but that we would, with all our heart, follow your desires and purposes, that you would speak to us, that you would talk to us, that you would give us direction and guidance. We are your hands and feet. We are here to serve you. And so we ask, Father, that you would use us in this coming year. Thank you for the time that we could come together with brothers and sisters and just fellowship and be together as a family. Thank you for the time we've had with you this morning. It's always special to worship you with brothers and sisters. It's just different than when we're by ourselves. And so we thank you for this opportunity we have to do this. In your name we pray, amen.